Translation by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. Lord Shiva said, "My dear son, I, Lord Brahma, and the other demigods who rotate within this universe under the misconception of our greatness cannot exhibit any power to compete with the Supreme Personality of Godhead, for innumerable universes and their inhabitants come into existence and are annihilated by the simple direction of the Lord." Purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada ki. There are innumerable universes in the material world, and there are innumerable Lord Brahmas, Lord Shiva, and other demigods. All of them rotate within this material world under the supreme direction of the Personality of Godhead. Therefore, no one is able to compete with the strength of the Lord. Lord Shiva also refused to protect Durvasa, for Lord Shiva also was under the rays of the Sudarshan Chakra sent by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Om Agina Taramanda Shagunangana Salaikaya Shakshisho Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Mastaya Bhutale Shimate Shri Gurave Swami Chinamane Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Mastaya Bhutale Shimati Bhakti Vedanta Swami Chinamane Namaste Sarasvati Devi Guruvani Charane Namashesha Sanyavari Pashtacharya Dashatarane Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadha Shivasadi Gaura Bhaktivinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. So the we see this here, this Ambarish Maharaj offended by Durvasa Muni, this chapter. So we see the storyline is that Ambarish is a great king. He's born from a very great dynasty, and he has many beautiful qualities, which are godly qualities. He's very humble and he's very tolerant. And Durvasa Muni has come on the scene, and Ambarish Maharaj is fasting. He's doing a year's fast, which is very interesting, because he has the ability back then in Satyayuga, they could had a lot more capacity. They could meditate for 60,000 years, but in this age of Kali, it's difficult enough for us to just meditate for a couple of hours. And so Ambarish Maharaj, he accepted his guest, his Atiti. He came at an unusual time, unexpected, and he gave him all facility to sit and bathed his feet and offered him food and kind words. And at that point, Durvasa Muni, he said, "Okay, that's very kind of you to offer me some food now. I just need to go to the river to bathe, and then this is the point what we're building up to here, I suppose, the point where so-called Ambarish Maharaj is offended, and Durvasa Muni is being offensive, in some, very offensive. So he goes to the river and he takes his bath, and he goes in, he does his he starts to meditate on the Supreme Brahman. And the time comes when Ambarish Maharaj, because he's been fasting for a year, he's about to break his fast, and there's this very important point in time where the Mahurts, where he's actually just about to break his fast. And at the same time, he doesn't want to upset Durvasa Muni, because he knows he's a very powerful sage, and also out of very kind-heartedness, he's very hospitable, and he doesn't want to upset any living entity. So he's getting on that side. He wants to keep a balance, as you would say. And then on the other side, he doesn't want to offend the Supreme Lord, because he's been fasting for a long time, and he's following the principles, you know, the Guru Sadhu Shastra. So, and he's a pure devotee, so his taste is in service to Krishna. So what to do? He goes to approach authority, he goes to the Brahmins, and they don't quite know exactly what to do, but they give him an option. Maybe you should drink water, and that's like breaking and not breaking the fast. So Javasa Ambarish Maharaj, he sees that this is a good thing to do, because he's been fasting completely near jail, no food or water for that time. Now he takes his water, it'd be like breaking the fast, but at the same time water is not food, so it's not breaking the fast. So he makes this sort of inconceivable decision, which is bona fide, and so he breaks the fast at the same time not breaking, as we would say. Then Durvasa Muni comes back from his bath, and Maharaj Ambarish receives him kindly again, and sits him down. But at this point, Durvasa Muni, because he has mystical potency, he's seen that Ambarish has so-called broken the fast, so he becomes very angry. It's interesting, because on both sides, you know, they're quite diametrically opposed. You've got the Lord's pure devotee, which is, you know, humble and sincere and tolerant and trying to make happiness for others and seeing all the good qualities. But then you've got Durvasa Muni. He's also a great personality, but he's, as Prabhupada said, he's somewhat in some mode of ignorance there. He's in. So he's actually, due to maybe some hard-heartedness, he's being very heavy and overreacting to Ambarish Maharaj. So he curses him. You know, he says, "For doing this, for eating before me, I'm going to really make you give you something to think about." So that's the storyline going up to there, and in the translation, Lord Shiva said, "My dear son, I, Lord Brahma, and the other demigods who rotate within the universe under the misconception of our greatness, cannot exhibit any power to compete with the Supreme Personality of Godhead, for innumerable universes and their inhabitants come into existence and are annihilated by the simple direction of the Lord." Durvasa Muni's come to Lord Shiva, because actually Lord Shiva, Durvasa Muni also worships Lord Shiva. He's quite favourable, and also Durvasa Muni is an expansion, a minute expansion of Lord Shiva. So Lord Shiva's saying, "My dear son," you know, he's giving him some help, but he's explaining that you know, no matter how powerful you are, and you know, the misconception of any greatness, that there's actually a higher power, the Supreme Lord. And Lord Shiva actually governs the false ego. He's the deity of the false ego, which helps us take away all this pride and lust. And ultimately, Lord Krishna is there through chanting the holy name. But also Lord Shiva can help break the false ego. So in some ways, Durvasa Muni is like a personification of false ego, because he's completely overreacting. You know, you've drunk the water. How dare you do this to me? You know, do you know who I am? And he yeah, of his anger and his intolerant ways, he curses him. He pulls some hair out, and he forms that great demon. And this demon's so powerful, he's touching the sky. You know, he's like as big as the universe, and he's got his fork. And he comes towards Ambarish Maharaj, but Ambarish Maharaj is completely fearless. And this is interesting, because as devotees, we're meant to be known as fearless, not in a way that we jump into war or into battle, but more in a way of depending on Krishna. And whatever happens to us, we should remember the Lord and never forget him. And in my case, I'd say this is a long path to go, but these great inspirations like Ambarish Maharaj, he just went into rapt, not just meditation, but he was always thinking of Krishna, and he just folded his hands, and then this demon come right close to him. But what had happened before, because Ambarish Maharaj was doing such nice, he was so charitable, and he was completely detached from worldly things as being such a opulent king. He gave everything up. He even had a great treasury. He just used it in Krishna's service. He's known as Mat Paraha in Bhagavad Gita 261. In the purport, it goes right into the qualities of, as it is within the Bhagavatam, of Ambarish Maharaj. And the Lord gave him his Sudarshan Chakra, his disc, to protect him. So, he did the fast and was going deeper into his surrender to Krishna. So when this demon came, because he's so surrendered, the chakra just burnt him to ashes. And Prabhupada gives the example like a venomous snake in the forest, you know, and sometimes a snake represents all this envy and anger. Bhakti Siddhanta used to say, if you see a snake, you should kill it immediately. And give it a new birth. You know, it gets a higher birth. It's not a very good body to be in, a snake body. And so if a snake's in the forest and he's very venomous, waiting to bite someone, but when the forest fire is burning very hot, it's like the fire of devotional service, and it burns the snake to ashes. So at the same time, the Sudarshan Chakra burnt the demon to ashes. And at this point, Durvasa Muni's looking, he's thinking, that's the best thing I got. And then the chakra comes right close to him, so he starts running throughout the universe. He's running everywhere and anywhere. He goes into a cave in Mount Sumeru, but the chakra's right there, and he has to, and it gets so close, it says that it's right near his back. He can feel the heat on his back. You know, it's a heavy situation. So at the same time, he goes running to Lord Brahma, and this is a pure devotee. Our Lord Brahma is very elevated Vaishnav. He's a devotee, and he's realized. And at the same time, there's a point where there's explains about the innumerable Lord Brahmas. You know, we're quite insignificant, Lord Shiva, I, Lord Brahma, and the other demigods. There's many different Lord Brahmas, and basically, our Lord Brahma is one of the, our universe is one of the most smallest. We only have Chatamukhi, four-headed Lord Brahma, but there's different Lord Brahmas with millions of heads and thousands of heads and hundreds of heads, and there's much bigger universes than ours. As Lord Brahma found out when he was in the Brahma Vimohan Leela, he apologized to Krishna for taking the cowherd boys and giving, worshipping by singing the prayers from the Brahma Samhita. And when he knocked on the gates of Vaikuntha, the guardian said, Vishnuduta said, who is it? And he said, it's Lord Brahma. I've come to see Vishnu, you know. And they said, which Lord Brahma is it? And he couldn't believe it, because he thought he was the only Lord Brahma, you know, in his universe. But then he realized, wow, there must be others. So Lord Vishnu called all the other Lord Brahmas, and they all came alongside him, and they were showing obeisances. So he realized how insignificant he was. I'm sort of jumping around here from the point is more that even Lord Shiva, the most powerful demigod, he's emphasizing how insignificant he is compared to the Supreme Lord. And Maharaj Ambarish is completely in this realization that he's an insignificant servant of the Supreme Lord. He's a servant of the servant of the servant. So these great Mahajans, we should aspire to walk in their path, or walk closely behind them. And I was thinking, yeah, because sometimes they get the point of becoming puffed up, like Durvasa Muni, and when you become puffed up with your power and misuse it, there's that analogy Prabhupada used to give back to Siddhanta, I think, then become mouse. You know, it's about the mouse that was getting chased by the cat, and he saw a sage who was in meditation, and he went to the sage. He said, I I can't take it anymore. The cats are trying to eat me. I want to become a cat. So then he becomes a cat, and he gives him that. And then the dogs are chasing him. He comes to the sage, and he says, I want to become a dog, because then I can fight the dogs off. And then eventually the dogs are also, the lion chases him. So then he wants to become a lion. And as the sage turns him into a lion, he thinks himself very powerful then. He used to be a mouse, he's become a lion. So then he looks at the sage, he wants to eat him, because he forgets his power. You know, he thinks he's, the sage has given him that power, and so he misuses it. And then that sage says, well, become mouse again, because you're misusing your power. So then he becomes a mouse. So the story like that is the great example of Lord Shiva, is that he's Vaishnavam Yata Sambhu. He's the greatest Vaishnav, and he is remembering his position as a servant of Krishna. So same with Ambarish Maharaj. He's actually he's using himself as an instrument in Krishna's service, because we understand as devotees, when we come to Krishna consciousness, we start to find out the most confidential knowledge. And it says that in the Bhagavad Gita 9.2, that this knowledge is the most confidential knowledge. It's the king of education, and it's the pure, it's the secret of all secrets as well. But it's not secret in a way to devotees, because it's accessible by devotion, and it's available to everyone. It's just a case of, trying to find and becoming more introspective to come closer to Krishna through sincere chanting. And so we start to understand then that we have a constitutional position as an eternal spirit soul. And we also have, we understand who the Supreme Lord is. He's not impersonal. He has an eternal form. He's inconceivably one and different. He's in all the atoms. He's all pervading in the Brahman. And he's also localized as a super soul within the heart. And also he has his eternal form in the spiritual world, Lord Krishna. And he's right there with us. And also we understand that we need to establish the relationship between the spirit as ourself, as the servant of the Lord, and our relationship with Krishna, which is through devotional service. And Ambarish Maharaj is doing this. He's using his body in the Lord's service. So I'm going to follow a few points. So Lord Shiva's, back to the point of the translation, he's telling Durvasa Muni to go to Lord Vishnu. So when we go directly to Krishna, it's like it's watering the root of the tree, as Prabhupada would say. You know, instead of trying to water the branches, you water the root, and all the branches become nourished. And also the soil, between the soil and the root, is like the spiritual master, the guru. So we also eventually need spiritual master to guide us. Because as they say, you know, if to get to the kingdom of God or to approach Krishna, we need to see his representative. And it's like if we want to see the mayor of London or somewhere, we have to see the secretary first. You know, we make an appointment. So Tadvidi Pranaipatena Parapasena Sevaya Upadekshante Te Ganajanainas Tapadashana. If one wants to learn the truth, he should approach the spiritual master, inquire submissively, and render service unto them, because the self-realized soul will impart knowledge unto us, because they have seen the truth. And so Ambarish Maharaj is also following authority. He's following the Shastra, the Guru, and his Guru Sadhu Shastra. Explains a little bit about it in the purport. There are innumerable universes in this material world, and there are innumerable Lord Brahmas. Yeah, that's, we've covered that. So we understand there's many Lord Brahmas. And we've also been a Lord Brahma as well, which is quite interesting. As we understand, the first our first birth into this material creation is a Lord Brahma. We've been a Lord Brahma and we've fallen back into the cycle of birth and death. But the human form of life is very, very valuable, as Prabhupada says. The human form of life is for self-realization. Tata Brahma Jigyasa. It's when it's a man or woman becomes thoughtful. You know, who am I? What's this place? And where am I going? Because we can't take anything with us, as we know. Nothing really belongs to us. And everything belongs to Krishna. So like Ambarish Maharaj, we could use everything in Krishna's service. And there are innumerable Lord Brahmas, Lord Shivas, and other demigods. All of them rotate within this material world under the supreme direction of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Now, as we understand, everything's running under Krishna's energy. Not a blade of grass moves without the sanction of the Supreme Lord. But still, he's given us free will. The only thing that really belongs to us is our free will, our choice at any moment. So it's a moment-to-moment choice in Krishna consciousciness of do we want to go towards Krishna more, or do we want to go away from? Because Krishna is responsive. He's immediately responsive. As you approach, the Lord will reward you accordingly. And so some nice ways as well of invoking the Lord's mercy is obviously good sadhana, rising early, and also following the instructions of what we say advanced devotees that can guide us in Krishna consciousness. And also, Prabhupada calls it the three-runged attack. It's three-runged fork, which is the Harinams, going out on the Harinams, book distribution, and prasadam distribution. If we can also make time to join devotees to spread the glories of Krishna, because that's where the real nectar is in, when you give it to others. As they say, if you don't use it, you'll lose it. So we get a chance to join the devotees and share this great crest jewel of knowledge that we've found. Because there's so many people suffering out there. You know, there's a lot of people like Durvasa Muni, not as spiritually powerful, of course, but they're very angry out there and upset, and they don't know what's happening. But the devotees, when they see the bright face of a devotee dancing and chanting down the street, it gives one a real sense of hope. As I remember before, I was a devotee, but I'll become an aspiring devotee. Jai Shri Shri Radha Gokul Ananda Shri Sitaram Lachman Hanuman Ki. I was trying to find happiness and in every material way possible within my spectrum. And when I met the Hare Krishnas, some nice bright-faced devotees, I got to admit, I really wanted what they had, and I couldn't find it anywhere within the material sphere. So I was so inspired by just seeing a nice devotee, and enlivened me to come towards Krishna. Because we need the living examples. You know, it's not ultimately very important. We got the Shastra, the scriptures. We got the Bhagavat, but we need the walking Bhagavats as well. So when we're doing our training in the temple and living our life in Krishna consciousness, we it's like getting ready for action as well. Because the battlefield is like soldiers. You know, you go out and meet people out there on the street, and we give it to others. We're not Bhajanandis, we're Ghostianandis. We don't just do our own. We do our own bhajan in a way of sadhana, but we're getting ready to go out and share it. In some way, if people come to the temple, we can show them round and try and inspire them, and we can make prasadam to help with the prasadam, or go out with the prasadam distribution to give to the people. A lot of people sometimes can't understand the philosophy. So the books are very important, but also sometimes the prasadam actually helps awaken the consciousness to also be in knowledge to also read the books. And at the Harinam party, whenever you're chanting out on the street, you know, you get 1,000 times the benefit of your own japa. And more important is when the people hear the holy name, that they get the greatest benefit. And even if someone's, you know, not favorable, they still get benefit, you know, but better to be favorable. So this is the beauty of the devotees. They're humble, and like Ambarish Maharaj, they're taking in his footsteps. So this is, I'm cutting off a few points going into, maybe the side of sharing it with others, which is good. It's good. It makes our, it lightens the fire, keeps the fire burning, you know. It's like chanting the holy name is, ignites the soul. It's like the body is getting driven by the heart. The heart is beating and the body is moving due to the heartbeat. It's keeping us alive. And when you chant the holy name, chanting the Hare Krishna mantra is like the heartbeat of the soul. It makes us, it fires us up, you know. So it's when the sparks out the fire, it gets cold. So when we're away from Krishna, sometimes it's cold in this world, but as soon as we connect with Krishna, because Krishna and his name are non-different, so we're chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, we should chant with attention, we should try to chant so we hear. It's the hearing process. And then that actually is, from there we connect through service. As Ambarish Maharaj explains that he walked to the temple. He used his head for bowing down to the deities. He used his nose for smelling the incense. His eyes to see the form of the Lord. His mouth to taste the prasadam. His ears to hear the holy name. He's using everything in Krishna's service. So, great example. And at the same time, Duvasa Muni, even though he's got these bad qualities, sometimes these, we may see them and we could also point at them that they're, you know, there's some bad stuff there, and he's quite, you know, what we say, intolerant. But this is also reflecting on ourselves when we, these things, you know, we also quite full of intolerance. Most of us as conditioned souls, you know, and complacency, we become puffed up. So at the same time, Durvasa Muni, even though he'd been quite bad, the Lord must have some great favor for him, because he really pushed him towards a good situation where he had to take shelter. And at the same time, as we were saying, the beauty of the devotees, Lord Brahma and Lord Shiva, they didn't resent him when he came. They didn't say, oh, you've done this offense, go out of here, there's nothing for you, you're banished, hellfire and brimstone. They didn't say that. They said, well, don't come to us, because there's a much higher power, the Supreme Lord, Krishna. So, from a friendly distance, because Lord Shiva didn't want Durvasa to get too close, because he was a bit scared to see the chakra chasing him. So he said, just go that way, go towards Vishnu, he will help you. Don't worry, there's light at the end of the tunnel. So that's a devotee, always giving hope and help to others, no matter what the situation is. So Durvasa Muni is in such a desperate situation, and he goes up to see Lord Vishnu. So he approaches Lord Vishnu, he shows his obeisances, he glorifies him, and he says, I need help, you know, they've told me to come to you, can you help me, you're the Supreme Lord. And Lord Vishnu says, well, I can't really help you. He said, Durvasa says, well, why can't you, haven't you got a heart, you know, where's your heart, you're meant to be soft hearted, all these great devotees. And Krishna says, well, my heart's gone with my pure devotee. And you'll have to go and see him, because this nice text 68, the pure devotee is always within the core of my heart, and I am always in the heart of the pure devotee. My devotees do not know anything else but me, and I do not know anything else but them. So then, So Durvasa Muni is getting a lot of purification, and he starts to realize, I should go and see Ambarish Maharaj. So he then goes to see Ambarish Maharaj, and he shows his obeisances and his apologies. But Ambarish Maharaj is so humble that he doesn't feel too offended. He's so, enwrapped in Krishna's service and meditating on Krishna, he's really steady, you know, if happiness and distress. This is a great example, devotees, when difficult things come, like let's say good things come, you win money but you get inheritance. We don't, that's like a real jubilant situation, lots of money come in, and we start to realize, wait a minute, this all belongs to Krishna. I don't want to overdo my quota, but I'll just take a little bit what I need and engage everything I can in Krishna's service. Otherwise this will bind me. And so we don't get over jubilant. We understand things belong to Krishna. At the same time, we don't get too sad. Obviously, there's a lot of bad things happening in the world and an extreme situation. Someone close to us may die, and obviously there's sadness and heartbreak. But a devotee never gives up because he knows we're all eternal. So in extreme situations, a devotee is equipoised to a certain point. And Ambarish Maharaj is very, very equipoised. And he's fearless, completely fearless. He's the only thing a devotee is really fearful of. He's not fear of death, really, because he knows he's eternal. Sometimes a devotee doesn't mind going to preach in hell if they've got to. You know, as long as we remember Krishna, we go to hell and preach. In some ways, we're already in Kali Yuga. It's like being in hell, so we don't mind going down, you know, to London or, you know, some of these rough places, Manchester, to distribute books. There's real nectar there, and but at the same time, what a devotee is scared of, his real fear, is these offences. We have to be careful, and I'm preaching to myself now because. The Vaishnava aparads, this is what takes us away. Aparadha, apa is away from, and radha, away from radha. This is what takes us away from devotional service, is offensive mentality, like Drivasa Muni at that point. So that's their only real fear as a devotee. And Ambarish Maharaj is also fearful of this, he's in knowledge, so he knows not to make these offences. Because there's a story about Rupa Goswami. He emphasises on the importance of not making an offence. He was actually in meditation in Radhakund, and he was there, and he was seeing a pastime in Samadhi. He was seeing a pastime of Krishna was watching Radharani. And Radharani was with the gopis, and they were all putting on her garlands and making her look beautiful. She's always beautiful, but they were just helping her there. And she couldn't see Krishna, but Krishna was smiling and sort of peering and secretly watching. And the other gopis could see Krishna was there, so they were laughing. And then they got the mirror and gave it to Radha, so she could then see Krishna. Was watching, so then she became embarrassed, and all the gopis were laughing. At this point, Rupa Goswami also started to laugh and become enwrapped in that leela. And at that point, externally, what was going on? A Brahmin came past, and he wanted to speak to Rupa Goswami. He had a lame leg, and he was limping, and he came over to Rupa Goswami. At that point, Rupa Goswami he started to laugh. So this Brahmin, he went away. He went to see Sanatan Goswami. He said, I've just gone to see Rupa. And he just laughed at me, he said. But Sanatan Goswami said, no, I don't think this is right. He's probably in deep meditation. Did he have his eyes closed? You know, yeah. Okay, let's go back and see him. And at that point, Rupa Goswami in the meditation, when the Brahmin left, his meditation broke instantly. Everything became a little bit. And he woke up and where's it gone? Where's Krishna? So then he realized that he, because he knew instantly he made an offense there. Oh, I must have offended someone. And then when Sanatana Goswami came back with the Brahmin fell at his feet and said, I'm so sorry, I didn't realize, Hare Krishna, that you were in meditation and you were in the Lord's pastimes. So they embraced. But then, just before they embraced, Rupa Goswami showed his obeisances. He said, no, I should have received you. I wasn't being fought for. It's my fault. But then they embraced. And the Lord was very happy about this pastime. And it was all So devotees always try and not to knock each other down. We try to help each other along. It's like in the spiritual world, as we understand, it's more friendly competition. They don't become, they're not envious there. They try to do more for Krishna and more, but they're enamored by each other's service. And so that's the beauty of a devotee. They're actually tolerant. And so Ambarish Maharaj is this great example. So we've gone nearly over time. I'm just going to probably finish off there. If anyone's got some questions or comments or any corrections.